This is the first day of
unleavened bread.
Yeah. Okay. What is it? What does that mean?
That means that we eat unleavened bread for a week.
Okay. Anybody else? She's true. I mean, it's true statement, right?
Cleanse your hearts.
So what?
Cleanse your heart.
Cleanse your hearts. We'll get to there, okay?
Put sin out of our lives.
Okay, we'll talk about that today.
It's a remembrance that they fled out of Egypt.
They fled out of Egypt, okay.
And
God made them put their pan inside their pack so they couldn't make bread.
They had to make their bread in haste.
Yes.
It's also a celebration, right?
It's a celebration. That is correct.
Out of bondage.
Yes.
It's a sign on our forehead, between our eyes and in our hand, that yes, we are His people.
Okay. Good enough. Any other ideas or thoughts? None of these are wrong, by the way. I just want to hear from your past or what you've learned, how you see things. We know it doesn't represent something evil. We know that, but but it does represent something. Yes, Josh. We could call you Josh. That's not, you're not Josh. You're right.
It's a shadow picture. It's a commanded Moedim of, you know, and shadow picture of good things to come and that have come.
Yes. Okay.
Sunny.
Hood.
Sunny.
Did you have something to say?
No, she was playing with her hair.
No,
she had
it. Okay. All right. Now, it's also called the bread of affliction. Why is it called the bread of affliction?
Because they eat it. When they fled Egypt, they fled affliction, and it's a remembrance of that affliction.
All right.
They escaped. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Well, she had her hand up first. Yes.
Because Christ is the bread, and it's a remembrance of His affliction.
His affliction, yes. Okay, so really when you think about this, it is a bread of affliction. But see, when we take in the matzah, we may afflict our mouths because it's so dry or nothing tastes very good. And we think that's really a horrible way to live. You know, who wants to eat that every day of their life? But it does represent affliction. And it represents, if you did not, or I should do it clearly, if the Messiah had not taken that affliction, you would receive that affliction. All right? And we'll get into that a little bit later on today, so we have an understanding. It's in the book of Numbers, I believe. I can't remember where it's at, but right of hand. Maybe it's Exodus. I'll get to it there. But keep in mind, that's what it's all about. In the very beginning, we have a physical Egypt leaving, and they did leave affliction. That's true. But they're delivered out of that affliction. They were able to have life and continue on life. Now, they, of course, didn't continue. And we have to, in our world, in our life, we must say now that the affliction has happened. We have been afflicted. Actually, Messiah has been afflicted for us. And now we're going to live a different world, a different life, a different aspect in our existence. And if we prove how we do this is we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it's difficult sometimes because your friends don't like it. For sure, your enemies don't like it. And sometimes your very choice and very close members of the family reject you.
Yes.
I think it's happened to everybody in this room.
Yeah.
It's not something that they're not going to run to this thing and say, oh, what a great new news. No, they shun you. And in a sense, you are receiving a emotional and spiritual and a physical rejection. And in a sense, in one way we look at that, you were and have been afflicted by sometimes your own dear beloved families. Can you take it? Well, you have. You do not get. You will. You know why? Because the Messiah took a whole lot more than you did. And if you can handle that, can't you handle the little stuff? All right, we can. It's not necessarily pleasant. He didn't say it was going to be pleasant. He said it was going to be difficult. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to read part of it here. And then we will have an open, not open discussion, we'll have a talk about it. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has taken his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. What do you see in those two sentences? What is the Apostle Paul going to address?
It's being puffed up.
How were they puffed up?
Pride, vanity.
Sin. Arrogance.
Tolerance of immorality.
Tolerance of immorality. Tolerance of wickedness. Tolerance and accepting, we're going to be nice and kind and wonderful and terrible. We're going to love this person. We'll just do it. And we'll bring him into our arms. When I was in Wyoming last year, I told the congregation there, the church, the holy church, whether you want a synagogue, whether you call it ecclesia, whatever you want to call it, is not there for the sinner. It's there for the righteous. If we are the body of the Messiah, if we are to be holy before Him, if we are to present ourselves as the one who is going to be joined with and united with the Messiah, we must have it completely removed. All that purging of that is a transgression, including the puffing up, must be completely out of our world and out of our life. And we are to become what? Be you holy because why? I am holy. So you have to kind of look at these things, and it really is true. What happens? You get to accepting the tolerance of something that is an abomination. And you can say, well, I have compassion. I love the person. I cherish the person. And Apostle Paul is saying, you should be crying. You should be bawling. You should be sad. You should be torn apart inside that this one's going to be removed from you. This person is going to be moved out of you, out of your world, out of where your congregation, he or she never will be a part of you. That's what you should be mourning. That's what you should be in sorrow with. And so we have this first two sentences, and he says, what you have to do, you should be mourning. Now, we know about the puff up, see? But the second part of that sentence says, you rather should be in sorrow. You should be afraid, not for yourself, but afraid for that brother who has transgressed and done something that is contrary to what is holy. Anything as sexual immorality, by the way, is unholy. Right? Mm-hmm. That's real simple. Now it's verse 3. For I indeed am absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. Oh, thou shalt not judge. No, he has to make a judgment because they didn't want to make a judgment. Now, I'll explain a little bit things about leadership. And Paul is a very powerful leader. If the group of Corinthians, if they don't take and do what they're supposed to do, it is the leadership has to do it. They don't want to do it. They have a desire to do it. They don't want to take over. They're supposed to just lead and guide and hope the people and see that the people are walking toward that which is holy and just and perfect. When they compromise, when they begin to do things that is acceptance of something that is an abomination, a sin, in this particular one, sexual misconduct, he has to make the decision for him. I don't think Apostle Paul was there glad he has power and wishing that he was there to be able to have rule overship them. He didn't want that at all. He wants them to be responsible for them to walk that which is true and right. And when it's forced to, he as a leader of this group had to do it and make the decision. And this is an order. Cast him out. Why? We'll find out. Verse 5. Deliver such a one to... Oh, would you do that? Well, he said to do so. Why? He explains why. Now, in our world, we won't do that. You know why? Because it's ungodly in our world. Right? We wouldn't think about doing such a thing as hand him over. You want to present him or hand him over to the Lord so the Lord can take care of him. But hand him over to some kind of institution of let's go to the psychiatrist and let him deal with him. And let's get a Christian psychologist that can go there and teach and lead this person to the truth. And Apostle Paul said, what? Hand him over to the devil. Wow. Why? Well, listen to what he says why. So he will destroy the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day the Yahshua comes. Yes?
To hand them over to the devil, what is specifically is he telling them to do?
Let the devil kill him. Basically, bottom line, they've got to kill the flesh. I'll tell you, the most effective weapon that God uses is the devil to kill the flesh. Now, you think, oh, God wouldn't do that? Hey, we have an Apostle Paul. And if you think Apostle Paul is an and wrong and mistaken, then we have to think and say, well, we need to throw that one out. We throw the rest of the Apostle Paul's writings out and let's go on our own selves. But we don't do that. We're living in a world we have to look at. We, in this country, as you know, more states are turning into accepting an abomination. And California will be forced to do it, even though they voted twice. They'll be forced to do it. It'll be overruled, and nothing you could do about it. But there are things you can do about it. You don't have to keep company with them. Simple as that, right? Mm-hmm. And so you allow that to take place. Now, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? So when they're puffing up, when he says you're puffed up, you are glorifying yourself. Instead of mourning and being in sorrow, this person must be removed, you are glorifying yourself. Oh, look what we did. We accepted this person. We love this person. We want to be part. He's one of us. However, you know, he did something he shouldn't do. No, we overlooked that. No. In our private life, in your private life, in your home, in your world, keep this in mind. Because, see, it's something that God says, no. God will has an answer to a lot of things. We'll get to there later on today. I said, I wrote to you not to keep, verse 9. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I've got to finish this one. Therefore, purge out, verse 7, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. How did they get unleavened? They partook of the Passover. This time the service is here, is this not about Passover, sir? This is about the days of unleavened bread. And he specifically says, he didn't call it Passover, he says, because he is our Passover, you are now unleavened. So they have already partaken of the Passover, and now, guess what? Now they must purge. And in our world, we must purge, both privately and publicly. Not publicly, I mean to the world, but as a congregation, we have to be ready to handle something that we don't like to handle. I'm not saying we're going to handle anything today, nothing wrong. But I'm saying that as a group, as individuals, we have to do and adjust ourselves toward that. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for you. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast, meaning the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay. Let me ask you a question. What is sincerity? It's open. I'm asking the question. What is sincerity?
Honesty.
Sorry, what?
Love.
Love.
It's truthful. It's honest. It's pure of heart.
Okay.
pure motives.
I'm sorry, what?
Pure motives.
Pure motives, okay. Any other?
Clean.
They're all good comments right now.
Without wax.
Without what?
They're literally without wax. Right?
Okay. And the next word he uses is what?
Truth.
All right. I won't go into that one today, but you know what I'm saying. Now, he used two other words here, however. He uses the word of malice and wickedness. What is malice?
Deliberate choice to do something wrong or evil.
Depravity.
Okay. She's cheating. She's got this computer.
I am one of them.
Hatred. Okay. I'm sorry, what?
Intent to harm.
Intent to do harm. Okay, now what does wickedness mean?
It's a deliberate choice.
I said what?
It's a deliberate, willful choice to do wrong.
Okay, so now we have one of them is that, yes, malice means this, you clarified it. And the other one is something that you're going out of your way to deliberately do. We're going to go through some scripture here today. Now, the reason why I'm going through this is because in our world, I'm not saying that you are, but in our world, we ourselves must be careful because he says, get rid of those two things in our world, right? Now, we hopefully, after the years go by and you accept the Messiah, how do you find out what is sincere? How do you find out what is true? You go to where it is written in the Torah, in the whole Tanakh. The scriptures tell you and define what it's all about. Don't take up our definition in English. Take up the definition which is written in the Tanakh. Then you'll have a picture of exactly what God means when he says, and Apostle Paul didn't use a worthless word here when he said sincerity, nor did he use a worthless word meaning truth. Nor did he use a worthless word meaning maliciousness and wickedness. He's using the Torah and all the prophets and the writings to give that definition. We have to always go back to what is written to find out what it means. We pick up a dictionary, we can read it, okay, we got it, let's close it. No, you've got to go to the Word of the Living Creator and find out exactly what he's talking about. If you don't know, then you have to do one thing. Apostle James said, what? If you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do?
Ask.
Where do you find the answer, my people? I mean, your people?
Right in this book.
You'll go right back to the Torah. You go right back to the prophets. You go right back to the writings. And that is where wisdom is going to be told. He talks to you and talks to me through that. We are more blessed in this generation than probably a generation previously.
Right.
Every one of you probably have 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 Bibles in your room. In your house, you have possession. And these people like here, you know, they got this computer stuff. I do too, by the way. But I want you to know, it's abundant out there. The knowledge of God is abundant. We'll get to the knowledge of God because it was very well abundant during the Apostle Paul's time and it wasn't cut short. All right. So maliciousness. Kakla. Maliciousness. Badness. Being bad. You know, there was I'm not going to mention names here, but there was a certain rock star. He had kind of this song out, and he says, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad. So the glorification of being bad, glorification of being wicked, glorification of being evil is more important. Right? And that's what the song is all about, I am bad. And sometimes the kids, young youth picks it up, and they have no idea that they have turned bad, meaning it's good to be bad. And therefore, if it's good to be bad, to be good must be bad. And really it's confusion, right? Total confusion. And that's the work of
the devil.
Right. He has an awful lot of ministers out there, by the way. His ministers do not have to wear or go to church. His ministers could be out there singing songs to the kids. He's not stuck in some kind of church organization. He's not in a church organization, because a church organization, ecclesia, is holy and just before God. He can't enter there. All right? That being said, not ashamed to break the law is another definition for maliceness. Not ashamed to break the law. In a relationship, you're not ashamed to break the Torah. You're not ashamed to break the first commandment. You're not ashamed to break the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth, all the way down to the tenth. You're not ashamed at all. There's no shame whatsoever. That's what maliceness comes up to. That definition, no shame, now we go back and you see what's written in the law. How some people are downright embarrassed. All right, embarrassed that they keep the commandments. They want to make sure people just, you know, let's go to a corner over here and hide ourselves. But see, if you're living the word of living creator of heaven and earth, your evidence will be there. Pete, you cannot hide yourself. You are a light. You cannot hide yourself under a table. All right? And that's what you are, holy, just, and good. Why are you just holy, just good? Not because of your actions.
No way.
Because you have responded unto the Messiah, and you're listening. And every day in your life, how many people do you pray? I mean, how many times do you pray a day? Once, twice, the big difference. But you're asking God, you're looking at Him, and you're saying, what is it you want me to do? And we pray for small things, big things. Do you think that upsets God? No. Now we pray for evil things. Let's just be honest with you. I love my son, I love my children, and I just cannot do the Passover. I cannot do the Days of Unleavened Bread because it would harm them. And so I'm going to not do it. Would you please understand this, Father? And I'll just go along with them. Now, what do you think is going to happen? God stops talking with them.
Cut off.
God is more important than your children. That doesn't mean you get to ignore your children. And he says, God is more important than your children. You go to God, but what is it that I must do? And he says, I want you to walk this way, think this way, walk this way. And guess what your children are going to do? They're going to know his mom. They're going to know his dad. Children depend totally upon their parents. And if a parent compromises in any which way, guess what happens? Puffed up comes. Glorification of oneself comes. Do you understand what I'm saying? So these days of unleavened bread, we have to put on sincerity, or we don't put it on. We go to the eternal, the creator of heaven and earth, and ask him, what is it you want? What is the love of God? It's not the love of God that people have. The love of God will do something. Book of Hebrews says what? I will chastise you. And we don't like being chastised, do we? We just avoid it as much. In fact, we say, well, don't smack me. I'm going over here. Goodbye. And he says, so long. So long. But if you love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, with all your being, you're going to say, okay, I'm bending over. Let me have it. Literally. Is it going to be pleasant?
No.
Is it going to be, is it going to hurt you? Yes. But after it's over with, then you will know and understand. That's what this is all about today, days of unleavened bread. And we take in, after the punishment takes in, then we bring in, then sincerity is given to us, and truth is given to us, and we grow in grace and knowledge. To make a simple statement, huh? First day of unleavened bread. Yes, Josh.
Is that why David said in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff comfort me?
Both!
What?
One's a rod, the other one's a staff. Remember Daniel explained that? What is a staff and what's a rod? The rod is the one you poke the cattle with to move them. And the staff is to lead them and guide them. So, you know, there's a combination of two things. You're just exactly correct. What we don't know that David really meant that. We think, oh, he's talking about something else. No, the rod is that little thing that they poke to get the goat to move, anything, any animal move, they use that to move it, get going, you know. We think, well, that's animal cruelty. So our Heavenly Father is cool when he jabs us with his rod. Now, you don't want him to have a rod of iron. Let it be a rod of wood. And it's not going to be nice soft wood. It's going to be a piece of hardwood. Better be hit with that one or jabbed with that one than being jabbed with the iron one. All right. Let's go to chapter 14 of 1 Colossians. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are wanting to grow in knowledge. We all want to grow in understanding. We all want to grow. And there's certain things Apostle Paul says, I want you to be babies on. We've got a lot of little babies here and little children. And there's something the little baby does not have and little children do not have. And I think this is very interesting to look at. Let's look at the first, start at verse 18. As I thank my Elohim, I speak with tongues more than any than all of you. Yet the church, Ecclesia, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, verse 20, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babies. A baby does not know what malice is. They're totally dependent upon mom and dad, right? A baby is completely innocent. So he wants you to act like a baby when it comes to maliceness and wickedness. You don't have to go after it. You don't have to find out what it means. Or what it means. See the actions of others and say, oh, I will try to understand them. Have compassion upon them and have some kind of wisdom to be able to lead and guide them. No, you can't do that. Got to be away from it. Don't have to participate with it. Don't have to be in it. But in understanding, what does he want to say? To be mature. So there's two things he really wants you to be in there. He wants, basically, he wants you to be mature. Do not be like little children. Do not be children in understanding. Be an adult. Be mature. Be old enough and take it. Now, when we read and understand about God, we'll get to this point in a minute. When we come to understanding, there's certain things we have to do in order to get there. Right? We will go there. Not today. Right now. Not right now. Anyway. I'm just bringing out the style of days of unleavened bread. Verse 21, it is written, when men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Wow. Okay. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and maliceness. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. When you go to Proverbs chapter 1, it tells you what the rest of the book of Proverbs is all about. When you go to Psalms chapter 1, it tells you the rest of the book of Psalms is all about. So always start at the beginning. In Genesis, first chapter is the beginning. It tells you everything from that point on, all in the book of Revelations. You know, it's a very fascinating chapter. And so it leads and helps us. We have in the beginning, we have knowledge that God grants us to this. Now, this is the order that we must do. This is the proverb of Solomon, verse 1, chapter 1, of son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instructions, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, equality, to give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discern. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attend to wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles, the fear of Yahuwah is the beginning of knowledge. Oh, so the first thing you have to do is what? You got to be fearful. Now, in Mount Sinai, where these people finally led to, in the face of Shavuot, what was God's immediate response?
Say the question again.
Yeah. What was God's immediate response at Mount Sinai? You don't remember, huh? There was a horrible, terrifying, and frightening noise. A trumpet so loud, piercing, that it shook them and scared them, and literally to death, if we put that word together, and terrorized them. And the smoke and the fire and the thunder was so powerful, so overwhelming, that it took over their entire world. They didn't have time in their mind and their heart to even have a second thought or think, well, I don't know if I want to be here or not. They were so terrified. There are two types of fear. One is a fear that makes you move, and the other fear freezes you in place. Now, what happened to there at Mount Sinai? The fear was so great, they froze in place.
And they quaked.
They couldn't move. All right. Now, we have the Ten Commandments coming out of the air, and you know, Sesame to Bill made it sound like it was a piece of cake. But, you know, the point is that it was a frightening thing first. And what was their response? After it was over with.
Don't talk to us.
We're terrified. Tell Moses to go talk to him. He terrifies us. And what did God say? That's right. Moses, that's right. Listen, they don't want to hear me talk because I scare them to death. No, you didn't say that. But I'm not going to talk to you. But now they have been embedded with me, my words, my voice, my power, my strength. They saw my power, my might. And now they know who I am. And now they will listen to you, Moses. Well, as best they could. Okay. So we have this little, it's kind of an interesting story, right? Now, I don't know, in your own private life, you probably have, before repentance came, you probably come to the point where you were downright scared, afraid, frightened that the Creator is going to eliminate you. Mm-hmm. And you will not be there. Mm-hmm. That's a wonderful power, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, when a little child, a little boy, a little girl, they depend upon mom and dad, right? Mm-hmm. But then when mom and dad see they do something that is really uncalled for, and punishment must come, the child's scared to death of getting a licking or spanking or whatever he has going to get. And where's the child going to run to? He's got... The only place he can go is back to mom and dad after it's over with, right? Same thing with us, right? So now we get in here and we kind of find out and we get to have sincerity and truth being given to us. And the malice, the wickedness is purging from us. As I said before, I'll say it again. When God uses the word that gold, the gold is mine and all silver is mine, you're not talking about physical gold and physical silver. He's talking about you, me, and the people he's dealing with. We must go through the furnace, and all the maliciousness and wickedness must be burnt up so it does not exist. And outside that furnace, if we're passed through the furnace, we become pure gold. We become pure silver. There's nothing there that pollutes you anymore. Yes.
Isn't that why he said, buy from me gold, try it in the fire?
Yes. Fascinating words, right? Now, let's go on here. I hope you have a little bit about that. Let's go back to New Testament again here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. See, the wave sheaf has been accepted. Praise Yahweh, right? And that because he accepted. We're going to get to a point of how he did it and what was the story written way back in the book of Numbers. We'll get there in a little while. It's a very interesting way it's worded. Sometimes your translation will have a different phrases on it, but those Hebrew words are not there. I mean, those words in English are not there in Hebrew. First chapter, Colossians 3. Now then, verse 1, if you are raised with the Messiah, seek those things which are above, where the Messiah is, sitting on the right hand of Elohim. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And this verse 3 I really like. Though you're here on this earth physically, for you died and your life is hidden within the Messiah and Elohim. That hidden doesn't mean people can't find it. You are completely protected. You are protected. He has embraced you. You're in his arms. If not, he hasn't got his hand out to try to pull you in. You're there, and he's got you. Yes?
Is that like the Afikoman? The
Afikoman. But you have to hunt for it, right? You have to know it's there, and you have to know why it's there. And you have to want it. Yes, Susan?
It's just hit me, there's a word play. You're either raised with Hametz, right?
Or
you're raised in the Lord.
It's either one or the other. You're puffed up in your own self, or you're raised up in your...
What glory do you want
to... Amazing.
What kind of glory do you want to be in? Our glory got to go, well, in the earth, where it belongs. Dug a hole, burn it, whatever it is, it's gone.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. It's an awful lot there in chapter 3. I'm not going to go through an awful lot of that today. But I do want to go down to, I want to make a statement. When we are to avoid in the body of Christ and shun those, if I use that word shun, that's a hard word to use these days, but deal with somebody who is doing an abominable thing. And the word of God in the Tanakh and in the prophets and in the writings tells you he defines what's abominable. We don't define it. We have to learn, accept the willingly what he says what's abominable, irregardless of what our government thinks, irregardless of what we think, irregardless of what the congregation thinks. Unimportant. We have to listen and find out what it is. And when we find out, it's going to be sometimes, what? Difficult? What did the Messiah say? This way is going to be broad and easy, a piece of cake.
No, narrow is better.
Very narrow. So narrow, only one person can pass through at a time. You can't, husband and wife can't pass together, armpit. It says there, even though Noah, Job, what's the other guy?
Daniel.
Their children cannot pass through because of them. Their children have to go the same direction. They have to go a hard way. Let's go to... finish my statement here. We are fully, yes.
I've always kind of wondered about that scripture that talks about a husband, an unbelieving husband is sanctified by his believing wife.
Does that relate to what you were saying?
Because you were saying that we have to go back one by one, like you. He can't be.
Okay, the sanctified, that's a different area. He's sanctified from the wrath. He's going to bring your children, you're going to bring your, because of you, he will protect your husband and your children. Now, if they're hostile towards you, let them depart. Don't run after them. Don't run after them. Don't try to bring them into the group. If they're hostile, let them depart. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So that scripture talks about, let's say he doesn't believe, but he loves you, likes you, and he doesn't care what you do, and you walk this direction because of your faith in God, knowing he will fill it out. He's going to say, where are you going? And he said, I'm leaving, so, sweetheart. He said, oh, wait, I'll come with you. That's a pull down there, right? Because why? He loves you. But if he despises your God, he will depart. You don't have to depart from him. He will depart. Sorry, Josh, I had to use you since, no. It doesn't mean it's going to be nice. It doesn't mean you enjoy it. It doesn't mean you, oh, I like this. No, it's a hardship. It is a hardship. It's a difficulty. Okay. Titus. We don't normally go to the book of Titus. Book of Titus.
It's a pretty good book.
Chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. Now he's telling, Paul is telling Titus what he is to do as a leader in educating and teaching and guiding the congregation. First one, remind them to be subjected to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work, not every evil work, good work. All right, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For, verse 3, we ourselves were also once foolish. He's talking to Titus. See, once you become a leader and you walk in and you become a leader, you've got to keep in mind that you have to teach these people, keep them in mind, and teach them constantly what it is that they need to do. And how do you keep them in mind? No, he didn't have the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't have the writings of John, Paul. He didn't have the writings of anybody. He had to use the Tanakh. That's where you go and find out what to keep the congregation in reminding of them, and remind them what? Because see, he says there in the Torah, you will not speak evil against the leaders. Yes.
Could you sort of explain this in the sense of Hitler? Like, you know, if you're, he's an authority.
Okay, let's go back here now. Now, listen to what Apostle Paul said. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. So if someone like Hitler wants you to do something that is contrary, them kill you. All right? Does that explain it? Good works is what he's talking about. He's not saying works, evil or good. Good works, he said, very specifically. So, yeah, you can have a leader telling you, you must do this. What happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego?
Yeah.
Really good example. Very honorable men. Very powerful men. Men of great authority in that kingdom. And lo and behold, they said, no, it was evil. What was evil? Worshipping an idol. I can't do that. That's an abomination to God. But they didn't go to war against Nebuchadnezzar. They allowed Nebuchadnezzar to cast them into this furnace. Josh.
I just reminded of a scripture in Acts. I think it's James and John that says, whether it is right to obey God or man.
Right.
The Pharisees were wanting
to put. That's correct. So that gives you the priority. What you're going to go to, you're going to go to the Torah and find out what it says. You know, the Ten Commandments are really not a simple thing. It's a difficult thing for all of us to really take a look at once in a while and say, oh, have I done this? Am I doing this? Am I living by it? Am I walking in this direction? You have to always monitor yourself. The Apostle Paul said, if you do not examine yourself for the Passover, then God's going to have to examine you. It's best that you examine yourself and say, what do I need to get rid of the malice and the wickedness out of my world? I was going to go to the Tanakh about malice, wickedness. It's so full. I mean, I couldn't take forever to go through all those scriptures. It's massive in there. Okay. Now, with that being said, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. What I'm trying to get across today, if I can, is that we are to be living in in truth and in sincerity. But you've got to find out what the apostles are saying. They are our leaders. All right? First Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking. That's what he says, right? So we lay aside. What do we do then? As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word. Of course, it's referring to the Word of God. Devarim Elohim. The words, in this case, is Devar Elohim, but it's the Word of God. I learn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If indeed, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted what the Lord, that the Lord is gracious and kind. If you haven't tasted it, it doesn't matter. Of course, he's not talking to people who haven't tasted. He's talking to people who have known the graciousness. Now, what does graciousness mean? I went through an entire sermon about that. Has to do with what? Graciousness is close to?
Faith.
Unmerited faith.
Unmerited faith. What is, you know, are we under grace or are we under law? And I went under it. I told you what the word grace means, because that's the issue. What does the word grace mean? If you make a substitution, saying grace overrides or replaces or has nothing to do with the law, you're in error. Mm-hmm. Find out what that word, if you don't know what that word means, just look at the meaning of that word and that word alone, all by itself without the word law, mm-hmm. and you'll understand mm-hmm. what it means. All right? It's not a substitution. Without the law, there is no grace in a simple matter. I want to drop down to let's go to verse 6. Therefore, as also contained in Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will not will by no means be put to shame. That's an interesting translation. Basically, you won't put into flight. You won't have to run. You don't have to be afraid. So, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar comes along and says, you got to worship me, or else you're going in the fire, go in the fire, get it over with, die. It's a whole lot better than compromising. Mm-hmm. Once you make a little bit of a compromise, mm-hmm. he says, okay, and you make another one. And after a while, it's 10, 15, perhaps 7, you know, when 7 is the completion, you're in it. Mm-hmm. You can't compromise. If you find yourself compromising, you come to the Creator of heaven and earth and tell Him, purge from me. Purge from me. Put me through the fire. If I die in the fire, let me die. But put me through the fire. Satan is going to run that fire, people. I mean, in a sense, with Corinthians, he's going to destroy the flesh. Hey, guess what? The Spirit's going to come out at the end of the rib, pure and holy and just and good. All right? That's what Paul is saying, that the Corinthians needed to be realizing what's going on. But I want to drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, to it, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of Hosheth, that's Hebrew for darkness, into a marvelous order. Light. All right. Told you away. He called you out. He drew you out of this Hosheth. Yes.
When she and I were going back up to glory, we were seeing the moon out.
Yeah.
It's that same moon a few thousand years ago brought them out of darkness.
That's right.
Into his light.
In the middle of the night. That's a good point. You know, they left on the 15th day. And guess what? It was a full moon. Out of Hosheth, he delivered them out. The Egyptians were in darkness. They still remained there. That's good analogy. I'm glad you brought that up, Bill. That was really good, but I didn't think about that one.
That same moon, too, I guess.
Yeah, same moon. All right. Now, let's go to Romans, the first chapter. We'll go briefly through some of that stuff. Not an awful lot. But we're going to Romans, the first chapter. Now, this is where there is so much hoshech in the world around about you. Both in government, school, our school society. When I was growing up, I don't know, maybe I'm too old, but growing up, there was no teaching of evolution at the schools. There was teaching of creation at school, in public schools. Most of you who are much younger than me have never known that because it didn't exist in your world. You raised up and taught what was in the schools was evolution is true and creation is a lie. Right? Most of you who are younger than me, somewhat younger than me. I think somebody in this room is older than me, I think. No. I know she is. I had to point that out, you know. You're welcome. She reminds me. She reminds me that she's older. Yeah.
I look younger.
You look great, pal. Now, Apostle Paul, verse 14. Romans 1:14. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, ready to preach the gospel to you who are Rome also. Wow, what a statement. Now, the Roman people in Rome, half of them were Jews and half of them were Gentiles. You really understand what's going on in that book. He's talking to both at the same time. You have to know when he's talking here and when he's talking there. Okay. He said there, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Messiah, for it is the power of Elohim. The gospel of the Messiah is the power of God. What it's all about. To salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Greek. That's how God works. You don't like this method? Sorry. You don't have any choice in the matter. It's already happened and you can't backtrack and say, wait, you should have called me first. No, no. That's not how it works. All right, now I want to go in here, verse 17. For this is the righteousness of Elohim is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now listen. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, because that may be known, because what can be known of Elohim is made plain, manifested in them. They are fully aware. They weren't a bunch of idiots. They were fully aware. How are they fully aware? Of Elohim has shown himself, in a sense, to them. How? By his creation. They cannot deny it. You can say, well, I don't believe in God. I believe in evolution. When you look at the creation and you wish and want to and you think you are doing what is called unrighteousness, when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, that unrighteousness is calling God a liar. Now, how many people do you know call God a liar? A lot, right? They don't believe him. They think he's a liar. But God says they have no excuse. You know what? Elohim has made himself known within them. He knows within them. We may think that the ungodly and the unrighteous of people is because they have not known Elohim. Here, the Apostle Paul states otherwise. Have you ever noticed that before? Apostle Paul says, we say, well, who's Apostle Paul? He's not up to the 21st century. He hasn't know what's been going on. No. He was back there when they didn't have computers, they didn't have microwaves, they didn't have fast cars, they didn't have television. How could he know that? You know why? Because Paul was no fool. The people have done something. They have suppressed something. He states that they suppress the truth by doing unrighteousness. When unrighteousness is there. Now, what's unrighteousness? That which is written in the Torah. If you don't know what God wants you to do, what He wants the nation to do, you the individual to do, you got to go hit and find out. Now, do you have to keep company with those who are unrighteous because you have to?
No.
No, you don't. You may have to work with them or work beside them. You may have to work for somebody who's unrighteous, but you don't have to be of them. You're just there doing a function. All right? There are people at work, where I'm at, the old-timers, the new guys don't know me very well, but the old-timers, when they always had a really filthy mouth, filthy jokes, all that, when they came up to me and they start telling me about a filthy joke, I look at them and they say nothing. And they walk away. They literally walk away. I don't respond to it. I don't laugh. I don't think it's funny. Because it's evil. It's unrighteous. And the old timers don't bother coming up and telling me any dirty joke. Because I'm no fun. But at the same time, I was quite surprised that when I reached my 35th year there, because generally every time they have a party, the guy that's called, I don't know what they call that, they trash the guy. After they defy all evil, they ridicule him, make fun of him. When my 35th year came, I was sitting there ready for it. Ready for it to come. It hit me. It never came. Not a single one. And the new owner talked to my wife later. He says, he is well respected in the company. He's found nobody more respected than me in the company. I'm not out there running anybody's world. I'm out there in that computer. All they do is just draw. That's all I do. You know, so what I'm saying to you is that though you may think you're not being noticed, when you that which is right and holy and just and good, they are aware of it. The quote, the light is there. They can't put it out. They don't want to put it out because they probably get them burnt. No, not really. But, you know, they don't want that. And so they leave you alone. And you don't have any friends? Don't need them. When you have the Creator as your Savior, one that's watching out for you, you got the full armor of God on you. You got that helmet. You got the shield. You got the breastplate. You got your girded up. Your feet are really solid in the gospel, walking toward it, walking toward that gospel, which is, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. And then guess what happens? All that stuff gets added to you. But if you don't seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not a thing is added to you. You have to get it. Underhandly, by cheating, by lying, doing something else that everybody who's unrighteous around about you does. You understand what I'm saying? That's part of this thing. When we say we are to get rid of sin and transgression, get rid of malice, this wickedness, I understand that. But you know, it's a bigger picture. Many of you already have an idea of what it means. And it doesn't mean just little things. It means everything. Every crumb. Right? Every crumb goes out. Not a piece of it is to remain. For it's just 7 days. When it means 7 days, it's completed. It's finished. And now you are holy. And we'll see that when we reach the next holy day coming up. This coming, not this Friday. Yeah, this coming Friday, right? Yeah. Right. This may be against our thinking, but the action of an unrighteous person is proof that truth is being suppressed. All right. Okay, let's go. I'm going to move on to... should I go to Matthew? Hang on for a minute. Matthew, the 6th chapter. I know it's a little long, but bear with me. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Verse 31. What do you think it says? Take no thought. Don't even think about it. Don't say, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? For all these things, guess what? The non-believer 6 for. Remember I said? Actually, I didn't say it. The Messiah said it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He says, after these things, do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you have, that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness, that all these things will be added unto you. Verse 34. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow, the next day, in the future. Don't get yourself where you're going to go in the future. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What am I going to eat? How am I going to live? He says, why? For what's going to happen on the morrow, in the future? It's going to take care of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil there is. You have to kind of deal with today in your world, in your life today, what the evil is, and you have to deal with it. Right? It comes upon you. We may not like what the government's doing. We may not like what states are doing. We may not like what anybody's doing. However, we don't have a choice in that pattern. All right? Now let's go to Exodus. 20th chapter. Exodus 20th chapter is with the Ten Commandments, right? Mm-hmm. There's one particular commandment I want to zero in on.
Exodus what?
20th chapter of Exodus. Because see, sometimes they have added words in your English which is really kind of lead you to thinking differently. All right? So I want to kind of backtrack on this one just a little bit, so we can kind of understand some things. Because it sounded like this is a curse forever. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness that is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah, your Elohim, a zealous Elohim. And now some of you translators have the word jealous. Hebrew is not jealous. It's zealous. Zealous means an angry God. A hostile one. If you go contrary to him. Okay? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth at those who hate me. Now here says third and fourth generation. I understand that. But listen to verse 6. Can any one of those generations, can any one of the sons, can they stop it? Can they prevent the curse from coming? Can they prevent from God visiting the iniquities upon them and their children? Yes, because that's what the next verse says. I will show thousands unto mercy unto thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. If you think your family has been cursed from the first, second, third, fourth generation back, you can end it. Amen. And your son will not have to bear it. But if you continue in your father's inequity, it's going to continue. And it's going to go all the way to the fourth generation. Then God will remove that and start anew. Yes?
Could you describe a graven image for me? Would it be a cross? Would it be a...
Anything. Well, I'm not going to identify everything on the sun. But any image that you have, anything you do that you're going to do, and you put that as it is a replacement of Elohim or substitution with Elohim. When they put the calf up, the reason why they use the calf is because they worship the calf. The calf represented something. It was an olive. An olive means what? A bull, one that has power and strength. That's why the word is Ella, or God, is olive and lamed. Power, authority, jurisdictions, rulership. But the lamed is leadership.
So
God has, yes.
Are you... Then a graven image actually could, anything that you put as a substitution.
Yeah. But you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Messiah said that. That's really not a difficult thing to figure out.
So it's not like if you have something in your house that looks like a statue of a horse that's just decorated.
Oh, no. Well, if you're not, if you bow down to it, there's an issue there.
Well, I have to.
Yes. No, because God has, when on the very ark, on the very ark, what do you have on there? The two angels. Don't bow down and worship them. That's not what he's after. And on the tabernacle, what did he have on there? Images of what?
Cherubims.
And wow, now in the temple we have there in Ezekiel, what do we have there? Trees. And angels looking at the trees. What kind of trees were they? Palm trees. I'll go in there and explain what that's all about. That's another story. But no, you're not bowing down and worshiping them. God doesn't have any problem in what he says that I want you to look at. He wants to look at creation as a picture and understand the power of God. Now, if we substitute that, there is an error. All right. Yes. Exodus 30. If you ever get a chance at home, read the whole chapter of Exodus 28. It's about Aaron and all those incredible things he wears. But it's a picture of the Messiah wearing something. All right? We'll get to that in a minute. We'll drop down to verse 38. This is what it shall be that Aaron's on Aaron's forehead, and on Aaron he'll bear the iniquity of the holy things, which people of Israel hollow. He brings and bears the iniquity. Now, that doesn't seem fair, right? He bears the iniquity.
What chapter is that?
38. Okay. He goes into that Holy of Holies and does his job, does his function. He is to bear the iniquities. It's his now. Belongs to him. Now, who do you think we belong to? The picture. Every time you have anything with the high priest, it's an image of the picture of what the Messiah is going to do. All right. I'm almost finished here. Let's go to... I want to put that in there because it's very important to my mind. I want to go to Numbers. I think it's Numbers. No, that's not Numbers. Hold on. Yes, it is Numbers. The number's 5. I think it's number 5. Oh, very important, yes. I'll backtrack. Go to Exodus 34 first. I'm sorry, Exodus 34. This is the second time Moses went up to the mountain. And I make a clarification here. Remember, he had to introduce who he was in order that Moses could tell who it was, and he had the hand up there on the backside. But it's something he said, very important, before. First chapter, Exodus 34 and verse 10. Backtrack, we'll go back to verse 7 first. Verse 6. Then Yahu passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. That's a lot of words, isn't it? Now, verse 7, he says something here. I don't know what your translation has, but I'm going to try to explain to you what this is being said to you. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. Then your translation may say, by no means, what's the next word that's been italicized? Clearing the guilty. That's what it says in Hebrew. Remove that word. If you want to know what I'm clarifying, by no means clearing the iniquity, the transgressions, and the sin which will be required. Who is going to clear the iniquities, the transgressions, and the sins that are required to be cleared?
Messiah.
The penalty of death will still be required. It's going to be completely required. When? When he takes on, as Aaron took on, the iniquities, the sins and the transgressions of the people. The picture of the Messiah taking it on. And he is going and did pay for it all. This scripture is very true, isn't it? All right. I'll drop down to verse 10. Behold, I make a new covenant. Right? Make a covenant. Before all of your people, I will do marvels such as not been seen or done in all the earth to any nation. And all the people among you shall see the work of Yahuwah. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. What was the awesome thing? Removing the sins, the transgressions, and iniquity by having his son pay the price. See what wonderful day the days of unleavened bread is? Why God said, bring this up. Bring it so you will look at it and know. And now you are holy. I accept him. And because of him, you will be holy. Isn't that a fantastic story? Days of unleavened bread, all 7 days, has to do with the functions of the Messiah. And we just try our very best to move in. What did you say? What did you say? What did you say? Okay, I'll do. And I'll do. Okay, I'll do. Even though it may upset my wife. No. You just do it. All right? Because of that great thing that he did, that no other nation has ever received. Now I want to go, the last verse I want to go to, and that is in this law of the woman who is in this, quote, may be caught in adultery. Now remember, Numbers chapter 5. Apostle Paul let us know a secret. What did he say that marriage is a representation of? What did he say the marriage reputation was? Messiah. What did it represent?
Messiah and the Ecclesia.
Ecclesia. Okay, now, when we reach this thing, this is not, and of course, it says there, the man will go away innocent. We'll clear what I'm saying, we're going here. If the woman is really guilty, the husband is free from having to live with inequity, physically, spiritually speaking. Verse 29. This is the law of, you have the word jealous there. It's the law of zealous. When a wife under her husband goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of zealous comes upon a man, in this case the Messiah, he becomes zealous, angry, hostile toward his wife because of her unfaithfulness. Then he shall stand, and the woman before Yahweh, then he, the high priest in this case, shall stand, as to stand the woman before Yahweh, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Verse 31, the last one. Then the man shall be free from iniquity. The man's not guilty. So I'm saying, as you are the members of the body of the divine, and you become united with the Messiah, and he is our husband to be, right? Mm-hmm. If you compromise, you defile yourself in any which way, shape, or form, he has grounds to be zealous, right? That's what this is all about. We take it physically, and this is, oh, that's a really, really hard on women, and really hard on women, real tough on women. This is not a picture of women, it's a picture of the Messiah, the picture of you and me. So as we go through these days of unleavened bread, We think about days of unleavened bread. What is it? What is the iniquity? You know, not that we have it, but if you have it, what do you do about it? You better hope it gets out of there. You better hope that the Messiah says, okay, I took it away from you. I died for you. Now you're free. And you'll be able to come back. Okay? So this is a spiritual concept today. I hope you had something. Yes?
Question I have, where does repentance come in? I mean, if a person repents, where does that play into all this situation?
Okay. Repentance comes from a broken and contrite spirit. Right? And so a person has to be in that mode or in that action. Okay? And so when that takes place, what are you going to do? Well, the Hebrew word has the word teshiva, which means you turn around, walk directly where he wants you to walk. You've got to return back to him. Return back to what he says. And he will take you back. No answer, a question about that. This is when a woman does not want to, on this particular case, a picture of people who say, I don't want anything to do. I don't like living this way. I don't want to be having to do anything with the commandments. I don't want anything. I'm under grace, but I'm not under law. I can do anything I want now because I'm free from the law. I'm sorry. That's going to be in trouble. There is where iniquity takes over. Transgression takes over. Sin takes over. And what happened to Abel, Cain, brother, is at the door. Mm-hmm. You've got it wide open, and you're letting it come in. Mm-hmm. You should have closed the door, Cain, mm-hmm. but you didn't. The same thing with our lives. Mm-hmm. Our lives today, we must be not allowing the door to open up. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Thought that hard. Repentance means, oops. I apologize with real sincere truth of walking away from you. And you have to ask for forgiveness. Don't assume. When I've told people, come and I tell them that this person is not forgiving me, and I said, it's not their job to forgive you. It's your job to go and repent before them for what they have done, what you have done to them, and walk away if they don't forgive you. They're not required. The Torah didn't require that. It requires for you to repent, not for your friend to accept your repentance. The same thing with the eternal. If you think that you have the ability to say, well, Father, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and he doesn't respond, you better pay attention to why he doesn't respond. It's not sincere. It's not the days of sincerity. It's not the day of truth. Okay? And he has the final say-so, whether he wants to say, yes, I forgive you, or no. You can't insist on him and demand of him, order him, and inquire of him to forgive you because you went and apologized. You better beg for it.
This is just a side note. I'm reminded of like professional athletes and others that do a public apology or whatever, but they're, to me, this never seems to be sincerity. It's just kind of a mere formality of a form.
Right.
You know, like,
well, I will tell you this one. If you yourself have done something that affects the public, you yourself must go before the public.
Sure.
And the public doesn't forgive you, that's tough. Now, Messiah requires this of you, though. If you believe him, you must be willing to forgive. But sometimes you have to have proof. As much as Messiah insists on us having proof, you walk away day after day after day after day from his word, and then you come back, he's not going to be there. You have walked away from him. He has not walked away from you, and he's not going to run after you like a little boy or little girl begging you to come back. He's not going to do that. He's our Lord. He's our master. He's a ruler. He could do and say what he wants. He's the creator. And he sets the rules. We don't like the rules. tough. Yes.
You know, I see so many parents doing that with their kids.
Doing what with their kids?
Chasing after them.
Yes.
And instead of letting them grow.
Especially when they're adults. Okay.
Richard, I had a question.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Sir, what happens if you're so busy in your life and you don't know what to repent of?
So you stop.
Stop what?
Being busy. No, literally, you stop being busy. What happens if you're so busy and those things are more important to your world because you're so busy, you don't have time to repent. That's not how the Word of God does. You stop whatever you're doing, no matter how busy you are, you stop. You've got to go before the Creator. Now and then, not sometime in the future. Not because I have to take care of a cow or a horse or a dog or a child or whatever it is. You've got to do something. You've got to go to Him first. You know what I'm saying? Well, I'm raising my voice at you, and you know me, right?
You can raise your voice. So I'm still trying to listen.
Yes.
The question still remains. What about within your chores? We were told to always be in the mindset of prayer. So why can't we supplicate when we milk, when we pull weeds, and when we have those quiet moments?
Well, it's like this. It's a Sabbath. We don't have to come to Sabbath. Every day could be a day of rest. We don't have to worry about Sabbath. We don't have to assemble ourselves together. We're busy doing the things that we need to do because God wants to take care of those things, right? No. You don't. He says He will handle those things. He says He will provide for all of your needs, all of the sources. He will protect. Unless the Lord, God does not do the guarding, your guarding is in vain. Unless the Lord doesn't build a house, you're building a house is in vain. It's not going to last. You know what I'm saying? But you asked a question about repentance.
No, someone else did.
Okay.
I'm just following through on...
No, you just stop. You just stop what you're doing.
Okay. But I stop. I do turn when I run up against the, the wrong way of doing things.
Yeah.
So, I'm still going, though.
Going where?
I'm busy.
Okay, my world, I stop my busyness.
Well, you're a different age group.
Hey, I'm getting a whole lot. It takes me longer. I don't know. Yes. No, I'm saying,
they
yes.
They don't have to be mutually exclusive.
Right. Okay.
You can combine, at least in my mind, you can combine when I'm going through some of my mundane chores. Is when I pray and, exactly.
Right.
So they don't have to. I think what he's saying is don't let them exclude each other.
Yeah.
The
praying before God is bigger priority. When you need to repent, praying before God is bigger priority. Now, we're not talking about praying about God doing blessing you, blessing them, doing that. We're talking about sin and transgression here. We're talking about iniquity, transgression, and sin. When that occurs and you're in the act of doing it or you are in the process of doing it, you need to stop. Even though you're busy, you got to stop. Because He says, today I can take your life. We must know that today He can take our lives. Yes.
In my experience, there's just been levels and degrees of a transgression. And some you can stop and repent of right then.
Right.
Sometimes it's serious and you stop and you get down on your face.
Right, yes.
And you don't
get
up.
Yeah, I grant you, it depends upon what each one has to measure that themselves.
Right.
But you understand what I'm saying. My priority in my world is stop.
Yeah.
When I'm at work.
Yeah.
And there's troubling me. There's something that's disturbed me.
Yeah.
I stop my work. I literally stop drawing. I stop everything. And I pray. That's what I do. And if I have to go outside and pray out loud, I go outside and I pray out loud. Immediately when that has been accomplished, I'm back at ease and back at peace. Then I can go back and I can continue on my busy work.
Yeah.
Yes, Ellie.
Sometimes with the night hours before too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Because you stop.
Yeah. Yes. You had your hand up.
The question I had was that in the fact of repentance, when someone does repent, if the person has wronged you in a way where it's financially, if they repent, they're supposed to restore. It's not, I'm sorry, and we just continue our relationship, correct?
Correct. I understand that one.
Okay, but I just want to clarify that.
Right, yeah.